Now, this week and the following weeks in leadership, we're going to actually be dealing with the tools that a leader uses to lead other people. And so this particular lesson has to do with planning. The next week, we'll talk with how to organize. The following week, how to lead. And then the last is how to evaluate. And so we're working with the acrostic POLL. And if you can remember POLL, that's planning, organizing, leading, and evaluating. And these are the tools that leaders use to lead other people. But when you talk about planning, what are you talking about? What is planning? And planning is the work we do to determine the course of action we must take to accomplish the objective. It's the work we do to determine the course of action we must take to accomplish the objective. And it's the first step, because here we decide what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and with whom to do it. Now, when we begin to talk about planning, organizing, leading, evaluating, people will often say, well, aren't these secular tools? And this is where the church gets in trouble, when it reaches out and uses secular tools to try and do a job that is in fact Christian. And I'd like to point out to you that those tools are amoral. That one person can take planning and decide to destroy the world, and another person can take planning and decide to build the world. And it is to what end you use these tools, but we do have to recognize that God himself is the master planner of the entire universe. And we see this all the way from the macrocosm all the way down to the microcosm, where we see out there in the universe the principles that control it are exactly the same principles that control the atom. And that God is the great planner of this universe. And the Bible tells us over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that in God's plan that we were chosen even before the foundations of the world were ever laid, and that God has a personal plan for each one of us. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And this is what Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says. And so planning is necessary for God, and because it is necessary for him as the children of God, it also becomes necessary for us. But when you talk about planning, what is it? And I want to point out that planning has certain subcomponents, and that when you plan, you take these subcomponents, which we're going to be dealing with, and the first one has to do with what I call estimating. And estimating is determining what tomorrow will be like so that our plans will reflect reality. So it's determining what tomorrow is going to be like. We live in a rapidly changing world, and what was true today may not be true tomorrow. And so somehow our plans have got to reflect that reality, and our plans will only be as good as our ability to be able to analyze and see what tomorrow is going to be like. And as we begin to analyze, then we simply have to make some kind of an estimate of what it's going to be like. And in that estimating, if we are going to be proficient at it, we need to know what has happened, what is happening, and what people proficient in the field project is going to happen. This has nothing to do with gazing at the stars or crystal, ball gazing. but it means that we have got to stay current and be forever researching what is going to happen. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, any enterprise built on wise planning becomes strong through common sense and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Or at least that's what it says in the Living Bible. And here we take facts and we project. And we need to project with a great degree of accuracy. Either that or our plans are not going to be relevant. And it's interesting to note that Jesus, and even in his day and age, looked at the world about him and he projected certain things about the future. And I think, you know, over in Matthew, verse 9, verses 37 and 38, he said, "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." In his day and age, there were a need for laborers. He knew that in the days to come that there were going to be needs for laborers, and therefore he tells us, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he's going to send people in, and we're guided and directed as what to do because he was able to look ahead and to see. So if we stay alert on what's happening, then we can almost foretell what is going to happen. And this is what Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." They didn't give any time to estimating. They lived for the here, the now. This is the way they saw it. They did it. And they were not prudent. They didn't foresee, and yet Proverbs says that we ought to. So a sound estimate of the past and the present will lead to a realistic and successful plan for the future. And we do need to estimate because we have got to be planning for the future. And it's interesting to note that yesterday in church, Ralph, you were talking about that we are trying to look ahead and on the basis of that, be able then to project certain plans for the church. Then we need to establish objectives. And this is very crucial in planning because the objectives tell us what to do. And you remember as we studied this whole business of objectives, we learned that they have got to be clear, concise, and measurable, because they are going to tell us how we are going to employ our resources so that we will be able to accomplish our objective. And when there is confusion in this area of your objectives, it just means that you are going to become inefficient. And it requires real skill on our part to set the kind of objectives that will give direction to people so that we, in fact, accomplish the objectives that we have set for ourselves. And this church may not be indicative of this, but I'm absolutely, you know, astounded by so many churches that they just don't have a clue. And if you were to ask them, what is your objective? They would know what you're talking about. What do you mean? And man, we've always been doing these same sort of things, but they're never really even clear what those same sort of things are supposed to be. And one of the reasons that I am convinced that in Singapore that we did grow was that we did have objectives every year, and we're just at that point. In August was the final evaluation. Our fiscal year ended on the 31st day of August. That's today. And by then we would have evaluated, we would have set our goals, we would have known how many people we were going to trust God to win, how many people we were going to disciple, how many disciple makers we were going to make, how many leaders of disciples, how many new ministries we were going to open up, how many dollars that we were going to try and raise for our mission work and to support the staff. And all of those things, boy, I'll tell you, you go down the list and at the end of the year, did you, and check them off, yes or no, because they were clear, concise, and everybody knew exactly what his job was because those objectives were there to guide. So, good objectives, you know, will just move us down the road. And as a leader, it's part of our responsibility, and this is all a part of planning. Now, in the scriptures, we certainly find, you know, some very good objectives. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the intent was to go and make disciples of all nations. The activities that we were to be involved in was the baptizing and the teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then the basis for evaluation was, have all nations been discipled? And he gave us something that was very clear and was measurable. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him so that if it is possible, we may bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. What was his intent? Every man mature in Christ. His activity was both proclaiming Christ, warning everyone that we teach, and then teaching everyone that we can all that we know about him. And then evaluation. Am I working all the time with all the strength that God gives me to make men mature in Christ? So you certainly find examples of that in the scriptures. And it was through those Christian objectives that Christianity has remained where it has to this day and age. We are guided today by those same principles that Christ gave to his disciples, but they were preserved through good, clear, concise, and measurable objectives. And then the next step has to do with what we call policies. And policies are standing answers for reoccurring questions, situations, and problems. So they're standing answers for reoccurring questions or situations or problems. It's basically a statement of understanding that guides decision-making. It keeps us from making the same decision over and over and over and over again. You say our policy is simply this, and if people know that, immediately they know what we should do in this situation. But if we don't have any policy, then every time this situation presents itself, we got to get together, talk it over, and redecide what we're going to do. It simply tells everyone how we're going to go about working together. Now, good policies can help us, and bad ones can strangle us. And it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, God gave us 10 commandments. In the finishing of the law, the Pentateuch, those 5 books, it took these 10 basic principles, and they were made specific, so they dealt with almost all the situations in life. And consequently, it helped to guide the nation, and it helped the leaders to be able to take and to make wise decisions. But then there came about a oral or a scribal law. Barclay, commenting on this, says, to these later Jews, the great principles did not seem enough. They held that the law was divine and that in it God had said his last word, that therefore everything must be in it. If not explicitly, it must therefore implicitly. They argued that out of the law it must be possible to deduce a rule and regulation for every possible situation of life. So there arose a race of men called scribes who made it their business of their life to reduce the great principles of the law into literally thousands upon thousands of rules and regulations. And these scribal laws were eventually written down in what is called the Mishnah and the Talmud, over 72 volumes, each of them over 200 to 300 pages in length. And imagine just trying to read through that. 72 volumes. To the strict Jews in the time of Jesus' religion, serving God was a matter of keeping thousands of legalistic rules and regulations which they regarded as literally matters of life and death and eternal destiny. This is why Jesus and the apostles could come along and with great sweeping statements absolutely do away with so much of that and could reduce it back down again to the very simple principles that God had given us for living. So this is what happened, because these things became those policies, and it told people what to do. And good policies, they help you. And bad, you can end up with so much red tape where they absolutely strangle you to death. But good policies will guide in clear issues and not allow confusion to reign. But it is a part of planning. And then programming is determining of priorities and the sequence of activities necessary for the accomplishing of the objective. So it's the priority or the sequential arrangement of the activities. Remember in Oats we talked about, first of all, you figure out your objective. And once you have your objective, then you figure out your what? Activities. Thank you, Charlie. The activities. And the activities are those things which help us to accomplish those objectives. Now, programming is the priority arrangement of those activities and keep them in such a sequence that it makes sure that we accomplish the objective. So it ensures a steady flow. It coordinates activities into the most optimum or favorable efficiency. And it eliminates the wasted effort that comes when we're not really sure what to do and when to do it. And I think you know the story. We looked at it once before in a little different light, and this was Bethlehem Steel, where Charles Schwab came along and hired this efficiency expert, and he said, you know, just tell us how to get things done. We already know too many philosophies of leadership and management. The thing we want to know is how. And then he said to him, all right, get out a sheet of paper. Write down the 7 most important things that you have to do tomorrow, and then line them up according to their priorities. And then when you come tomorrow, you work on 1 and you stay on it until it's done. And then you go to 2 and then to 3. If you don't get them all done, no sweat, because you've done the most important things. And what he was really talking here about the sequence, direction of those activities and setting them up according to a priority. And in a very real way, he was teaching him how to program his activities. And that's what we're talking about here. And, you know, it's interesting to note that Jesus gave us some priority activities that we were to engage ourselves in. One of those we talked about last week, the kingdom of God is to be first in the righteousness of God. And he says, then all of these things shall be added unto you. And he taught us how to take and to set aside those non-priority activities. It's also interesting to note, ladies, that he helped Martha, who had a little problem with this when Jesus said, "Martha, my dear, you are worried and bothered about providing so many things, but only a few things are really needed, and perhaps only one." And then, of course, he said a choice that Mary hath chosen the best, and you want me to reprove her for this. So programming means discovering the few things that are really needing and giving ourselves systematically to those things. And then scheduling. Charlie, this is where you can come through and shine like a light now. Scheduling is putting a time factor on the program by fitting the sequence of activities into the actual calendar with dates and hours and minutes projected to the accomplishing of the objectives. Too often times, the only date we set is the final deadline. And consequently, all of those intermediate goals that should have been set with dates somehow didn't get set, and those deadlines become absolute panic and chaos. But you know, timing is important with God in this whole process of planning. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "And when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son." So God has a very exact timing. When you look at the prophecies and the degree of accuracy to which they are fulfilled, you again sense that timing. And I like what Ephesians 1, verse 10 in the Amplify says, "He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and to consummate them in Christ." And there is coming a day when everything is going just to fit together and mesh just the way that God intended, because he does have a timetable, and all of these events are scheduled. And then budgeting. And this is estimating the total resources needed and wisely planning how to employ the resources available to obtain the greatest results. The first step is estimating the total needs of all of the resources. And when I think about that, you can really boil them down to men, to money, to time, and to materials, because those are the factors that we have got to get our hands onto. And what we've said a little earlier, where Jesus said you need to count the cost and to look at the budget of what this is in fact going to cost you. And then if you're not able, why, you ought to go out and sue for peace with the enemy. And as Walt very well suggested, you know, say to the devil, "Look, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I won't bother you. You don't bother me." And it's absolutely tragic how many of God's children have done that. But we do need to count the cost, because if we get halfway through and we have not correctly budgeted, then God is the one who is mocked. And Satan came back and told you, "I told you so." It's interesting that as we get involved in budgeting, the first or the second thing that we have to do after we look at what we're going to need, then we have to come along and look at the resources that we have available to us. And we need to take very close inventory of those things. And oftentimes, as we inventory, we recognize that we have insufficient resources. And what we would really like to have is all of these things. But oftentimes, God realizes that we certainly don't need them. I'm reminded of the story of Gideon, who came with this great, you know, massive army, and God looked at it and he said, "Hey, Gideon, you don't need all of that." And he put the men through the test and finally whittled that army of what, 22,000 down to, or was it 20,000 down to 300 men. And then at that point, Gideon had to be a very resourceful and creative in the budgeting of those resources that he had. And he decided that he would divide up the men, the trumpets, and the torch, and through an illusion of having a great deal, which God certainly helped him with those limited resources, won a tremendous victory, but he did it on a budget. And so when we budget, we don't always have to, you know, have these massive resources behind us, because when we have got God in whatever we've got, we do have a majority. And then the last thing that we do in planning is establish procedures. And procedures are nothing more than the standardizing of methods and material and work to accomplish the objective. And as we establish procedures, we need to keep in mind that those procedures ought to be in line with our own strengths and gifts, that they utilize optimally the strengths and the gifts of the rest of our team, and that they are in keeping with God's resources. Now, oftentimes in trying to figure out, you know, the procedures, is that we look at what worked for somebody else over here ever so beautifully, and we think, oh, if we just had that, boy, we'd really have it and be able to do it. And such is not the case. What worked for them may not work for you, because they may have things going for them that you don't have going for you. And by trying to adopt wholesale what they are doing into your situation, it just doesn't fit. And we need to choose very, very carefully in the light of these three things that I've already suggested. And then as we take and adopt certain procedures or certain methods and materials for being able to do something, we certainly ought to recognize that those things need to be dynamic and not static and ever changing with the situation. Now, if we are wise in the establishing of those procedures, it means that we can turn chaos into real order, because everybody knows what they are going to be doing and how they are going to be doing it. And when that, you know, is not clear in our planning, then we end up like the book of Judges in chapter 21 and verse 25. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own sight. And people just, you know, take what they've got and then figure out what's best for them, and they run with it. And this guy decides this, and this person decides that, and someone else over here decides that, and there's just absolutely chaos. And so the establishing of these procedures are certainly important. So in summarizing, when we plan, we've got to estimate, we have to establish the objectives, we have to develop policies, the programming, the scheduling, the budgeting, and the establishing of procedures. Now again, this is important, because every one of you, as you reproduce, whether you like it or not, are going to be leaders in your own right. And these are the tools that leaders work with. And they must know how to plan. Now in the early days, you know, you've got so little and you know so much that you can operate from your back pocket. And you'll get it all thrown together one way and turn chaos into order. But eventually, if God blesses what you're doing, it will grow and it will multiply. And if you have not mastered these various subcomponents and know how to use it, then the day will come that these things are going to eat your lunch. And you will just grow to a place where now things that once grew under you begin to stagnate. And that's why initially we need to teach people the principles of leadership, that scientific part. And then as they begin to work with these things, they will eventually master them. And as they master them, then God will take and see that their capacity of leadership increases so that they are equal to whatever occasion that God places them over.